Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
You know, this Christmas season, we're doing something a little bit different. Typically, one Sunday a month, we do something called Family Christmas, where we bring several people on the stage and we kind of honor them and just say thanks for their service. But this year, instead of doing that, we're actually inviting a different ministry partner every week of December. So every week this month on Sundays, we're going to be seeing some different ministry partners that you've been given to, serving with all year long. Some of them are local, some of them are global, and so you never know who you're going to see. But to kick us off today, I want to ask you to help welcome with me one of our very own world-changing, Cabot-rocking people, Miss Vicki Parker. Would you come this morning? Hey, man, she runs and directs the Options Pregnancy Center. Would you just come? And matter of fact, we'll sit down on this comfortable couch. I started to sit on it this morning, but I was afraid I was going to mess it up. But we'll just, I'll let you sit on that side, and we'll just mess it up this morning. If you're not familiar with Options, I don't know why I'm telling this part. I should let you tell it, but I'll give you my best shot. You know, Options Pregnancy Center, there's a lot of young ladies, and not just young ladies, just ladies in general, that that find themselves carrying a child, and they, regrettably, there's some of them that think having an abortion is my only choice. But Options exist to remind them not only is that not a choice, there are many better options. And they not only make those options available to people, they also, I've been impressed how you guys, beyond the birth, you have training classes and provision and all those things. I just want to say God bless you for listening to the call of God on your heart years ago and starting this ministry. I'm kind of the new kid on the block still, but I just came to town 3 years ago. My very first event that I attended was an Options Pregnancy Banquet. Like, I've been in town 3 days and someone said, here, go to this. And I was so inspired and continue to be. Thank you for what you do. And I just asked Ms. Speaker today, you guys have been giving all year long. We gave, you know, you guys gave $7,500 out to Kingdom Builders as a church we did to help purchase the mobile unit so they can share the story of life all over our community and other communities. But I've asked Ms. Vicki just to come today and just share us one story of how this Christmas might be different for someone because you've given. You know, the series for December is called Christmas Stories, and here's what I'm hoping we learn as a church. Every time you give, every time you invest, you're changing someone's story. You may never know their story, but people like Vicki do. And so I just asked her, would you share one story with us today on how Options has helped rescue and help someone this year?
I would love to, Pastor. you know, we try to open the window, if you must, where you guys can see what really goes on inside of the ministry on a daily basis. And for you to be able to see the faces, at our fundraising event every year, we try to open the window and show you some of those. We're coming up on our 20th year.
Wow.
So we're hoping to have 20 years of lives saved.
Praise God.
For that. But I want to share you, so there's hundreds and thousands of faces that we could show you, but I just want to share one of them with you today. And these, we receive young women from all over Central Arkansas. I mean, they come from everywhere. If they move in here from out of state, you know, we have people. So these people, this story could be anybody. And it's very repetitive of what we normally see anyway. This young woman and her boyfriend came in, and they're very young, and they already have a baby, a very young baby, and walked in the door asking for an abortion, telling us that beyond a shadow of a doubt that she felt, just like what Pastor said, she felt like there was no other choice. And you know, sitting today where you're at, you may have never been in that place. And so therefore you're like most of the other people, you'll hear the language, I just don't know how they could kill their baby. Well, probably because you haven't been in that position. Because they feel that, because they feel like there's a vice grip around them and they have no place to move. They don't have any choices. And depends on what ear, what person comes in that ear, whether it be Planned Parenthood or the abortion clinic down in Little Rock, whoever that is, or a well-meaning friend or a mother or someone like that, that's saying, oh, no, you don't have to have it. You know, they abort kids all the time. They just go get rid of it. You can have another one later on. Well, that doesn't take care of that one baby. So this young woman comes in, and the father is doing what most fathers do and what most young men do. Here's what they say. Well, I want to support her and do whatever she wants to do. Well, now, that's been the new language. But see, that's not how God created our men. He created our men to protect, provide, and conquer.
Right.
And so that young woman is looking for that language to say, what she really wants him to say is, don't worry, we're going to make it through this.
Right.
We're going to do this. I'll get a third job. And he does work, and he's trying, but he's young. And so how many of you know that the young men don't have the experience and so on, so they're trying to do many different things. So week after week, other family members had an abortion. They were pressuring her and saying, no, you should not have it. Anybody could justify that. Anybody could understand why you would not want to have this baby. But see, we don't know who God has created in that human being that's
right.
about to come to the world if the Lord, if allowed to, because that could be the person who, my goodness, they could have the knowledge to take over and all viruses be gone.
Right.
Because God's image, that is God's image. So each week we show her that baby on that screen, on that ultrasound. She sees that baby. Baby's father sees that baby on that ultrasound. Interestingly, he wants a picture of his baby.
Hmm.
But he says that he'll do whatever. Week four, here we go. It's week four, and we still are getting, she's still saying, I'm going to abort. I'm going to abort. I just want to have an abortion. She walked, the coach walks into the room, and this is what you need to know. Many of you sitting out here today are thinking, I just don't even know how you do what you do. Well, you need to understand that I was sitting right where you were 20 years ago in this church, when God put this on me to do. And you've got to understand that it's God who does this stuff.
Right.
It's not you. And all you got to do is trust him to give you the words. Because every one of us prays before we go in that room, Holy Spirit, speak through me, because you know the intricate part of her heart where I can reach her. So the coach walks in the room, and she could immediately see a difference in her face. And the girl says, I need to talk to you about something. And so she says, okay, having no idea what this is going to bring. Because remember that for 4 weeks she's been saying, I'm going to have an abortion. I've just got to have one. I don't have another choice. And she walks in the door, and she sits down with her, and she says, I've decided to keep my baby.
Praise God. Wow.
And I'm here to tell you that they've signed up for parenting classes. We have fatherhood classes for him, and we have mom classes for her, and which is going to help them with their other baby, because they didn't have that. They're young. They don't have anyone to really guide and direct them and teach them how to be a good parent. And so what you need to know is sometimes we earn the right to invest in them with the straight word of God. But other times we have to love them like Jesus to earn that right. And that's what this coach had done. She had earned that right by just loving on them to be able to give them the gospel. She believes, the little girl believes, that she's a believer. She believes in Jesus. She's not like an atheist or nothing like that. She believed in Jesus, but she didn't understand the strength of the life that lived inside of her. Now, I got to go in on that ultrasound, And this is what I want you to understand. Little hands, little digits. You could see all five little digits standing up and then sucking the baby sucking his thumb or her thumb. And then you would see them kick their little leg out. Long legs. And I watched her face as she lay on that table and baby's father lay on that table and look at that beautiful little image of God. And I said, do you feel that? Do you know any of that kicking that's going on? And she said, no, I don't. Isn't that incredible how God created us?
Yeah.
That we, the mothers, would be able to carry a life inside of us, and that we would, the very image of God, let me keep reminding you, the very image of God would be able to be carried inside of us. All of this life, heartbeat, brain cells working, all of this happening, and we don't know that it's happening. We don't understand or know the true miracle that is going on inside of us, of the human being that is being created because of his greatness and who he is. And that, when you give into the ministry, when you have supported us, the pregnancy center, that is what, you can go to heaven, you can take your last breath, and you can go to heaven and know that you will meet human beings there, that they will welcome you into heaven and say, thank you for my life.
Praise
you
God.
May not get to see them here. You may not even know that you've seen them here. And there's many of them. You see them in the grocery store. You see them at Walmart. You have no idea.
Wow.
No idea that those are the human beings that you have invested in. But see, I want to tell you who does know. And that would be God Almighty.
Amen.
He does know what you guys have done. He knows the lives that you have saved. And he knows the lives that you've invested. So the baby's father took a picture. There will still be pressure from the family members that have had an abortion because they're still justifying their own. And what you need to know is that there is healing for them. And maybe, just maybe, through this one little life, that we'll get an opportunity to introduce these people to Jesus,
right,
and Jesus' healing power. Because he doesn't mean for one mom that has aborted her baby or one dad that has aborted a baby. He does not mean for them to live their life out in that way, for them to feel like that they know in the back of their mind, well, Pastor, you're not talking to me, because see, if you knew what I had done, then you would not even want me in your church probably, or, well, that's a lie from the pits of hell.
Right.
That's just Satan popping his mouth off. He has no validation there. That's not true. Because, see, we can help them go through healing. And then their voice is raised. And guess what happens when their voice is raised? They save lives that they don't even know.
Yeah.
Because when they speak out and they say, I chose abortion, this is what it did to my life. And this is what I lost. I lost a human being. In this very church, many, many years ago, we had Sanctity of Human Life, which is coming up in January. And we had I was in charge of the program that day, and I had one of the dads here, and he came in, and he spoke. And just so that you understand the depth of what, I've shared this with you, because I want you to understand the depth of this victory, the many, many victories that we have. Over 87 has already chose life this year.
Wow.
In the middle of a pandemic, by the way.
Praise
now,
God.
You
praise
can't
God.
Give
Amen.
Yeah. You can't give us praise for that, because that was God Almighty. In the middle of a pandemic, and we have 53 that we're still working with. So that's like what, 147 or something like that? I don't know. I do the math. But here's this dad stood right down there where those chairs are, and he brought up two kids, because he had paid for two abortions, and he brought up two kids, and he said, and at the age that his children would have been, and he said, this is what I stole from my son that lives now. This is what I stole. And he said, until I reach heaven, I will not get to meet them. But he said, I lost in the midst of that, and I didn't care about the woman that I made sure she went and gave the money to. And he said, I would, if I could just do it over. If I could just do it over. So I want you to understand that God has mercy and God has grace. And so if you're within my voice today and you feel like this is a choice I've made or this is a choice I'm thinking about making, then I want you to understand that Options Pregnancy Center has something for you. And it's not condemnation. That would be Satan. What we have for you is victory. And we would love to share it with you. This young woman, among many, all 87 already, that we can say have chose life because of your gifts and your willingness to walk alongside of us. And really, not for just this year, Pastor. Y'all been doing it for 20 years. This church, even those of you that just got here, I'm telling you, this church has been doing it for 20 years.
Praise God.
And so there's life here. There's anointing here, and there's life here that's going to raise up in every one of us. So you may think, I would never know how to do that. You don't have to. If you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you just come and let Him speak through you.
Amen. Praise God. 87 lives saved this year. 50 they're working with right now. Why don't you stretch your hands towards Miss Vicki, and we're going to claim those 53 lives all choose life. Father, we thank you for the many lives already saved through this wonderful ministry, through the ministry of Vicki and her partners at Options. And we pray today that every mom, every dad would choose life for their child, that, Lord, that they would just come to the realization that the image of God is being birthed through them. And, Lord, bring them not just into this life, but bring them to abundant life, life through the kingdom. And we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, Miss Vicki, thank you for sharing with us today.
Thank you.
And church, you've already, we gave $7,500 to the mobile unit this past year. We support Options monthly, but since it is the Christmas season, and because we have a very generous church, Miss Vicki, I want to give you one more little thing. I want to give you a check today from the assembly on behalf of Options Pregnancy Center for an additional $1,500 on top of what we committed this year to say God bless you for saving lives across our community. We love you. Proud of you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. And by the way, if you've had curiosity about serving at Options, see Vicki after service. She will put you to work, and you will be amazed how God uses you in your ministry. And don't miss a Sunday, because every week we're going to share more and more stories how your giving and living and your participation at the assembly is changing lives here at home and around the world. Well, if you got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Our series this month is called Christmas Stories, how God has made a difference, how God has changed our story. How many of you can raise your hand and say, God's changed my story? Amen. He's changed my story. And here's the good news. God is still in the business of changing stories and is using your life, just as we just heard, to not just change your story. He's using your life to change other people's stories. And so all month long, we're going to learn about how God is continually changing our story and using us as a church to change other people's stories. And I don't know about you, I was just like, why don't we just pray right now? Father, continue to use us to change people's stories. Amen. This morning, I want to share with you a message simply entitled, Are We There Yet? I don't know if you traveled very much. The pandemic was supposed to keep people from traveling, but AAA says that about 90% of the people who always traveled still traveled. And if you've taken very many trips at all as a family, you probably didn't get very far before someone in the back seat, especially if you have young kids, someone in the back seat asked this question. How many know what the question was? Are we there yet? Right? A few months ago, we were on vacation. We were going all the way to Florida. We almost got to Pine Bluff, Brother Joey, before Stella said, are we there yet? And I thought, wow, this is going to be a long trip for this five-year-old. I mean, we're just barely south of town. And somewhere in our life, we probably, I hope we mature a little bit to where we stop asking the question, are we there yet, to our parents? Or maybe you ask it to your spouse if they're driving. But even though I have stopped asking that question out loud to those that I'm traveling with, I find myself still asking that question from time to time to God. God, are we there yet? Are you finished yet? Are you still working in my life? When am I going to get to the promise you said I was going to have? There's multiple opportunities to ask the Lord during Christmas seasons. Lord, we're in the middle of the story. I love what Megan said, how sometimes we trust God. We know he's in the work in the beginning, and we know he's at work at the end, but sometimes it's hard to trust God in the middle part. We find ourselves asking, Lord, am I there yet? And in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at this part of the Christmas story. And just for those of you that like things in perfect order, I apologize. I want to be sharing the Christmas story not in reverse order, but not in frontwards order either. We're just sharing different parts of it in random order. So just if that makes you uncomfortable, sorry. Matthew chapter 2 says this: Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where's this newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem of Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come out of you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" So then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men. He learned from them the time the star first appeared. He told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." But he was lying, right? He didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. So after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. They opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and I'm thankful today that you have guiding presence, guiding words, guiding assurances for our life, that you are leading and guided us no matter what part of life we're in today. God, I pray today you help me preach the word of God alone. Anoint me as your mouthpiece today, as this preacher. Anoint our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear what the Holy Spirit of God is saying to us. And we'll give you thanks, and we'll give you praise. And everyone in the room said amen. Amen. Trivia question: how many wise men were there? Right? Some say 3, some say we don't know. If you bought a nativity scene for your yard at Walmart, it probably has 3 of them represented, because it says they gave 3 different gifts, and we just assume since there was 3 people that there was 3 gifts. And by the way, also the nativity scene you bought at Walmart shows that the wise men were actually there at the birth of Jesus. But in reality, these wise men, in most likelihood, don't show up for about 2 years after Jesus is born. So just a little bit of trivia there that might be a little bit different from what you've heard or what you think about of the Christmas story. The wise men traveled about 400 to 500 miles to find Jesus, to find the Christ child. How many believe that somewhere along 400 and 500 miles of walking or riding on a camel, someone's going to ask, "Are we there yet?" Right? There was plenty of opportunity to give up, plenty of opportunity to turn around, plenty of opportunity to say, "Man, even if he was born when we left the house, it's taken us all this time to get here. He may have moved by now. He may be gone by now. We may never find him." There was plenty of room to give up on him. And think about this. It's been two years since Mary and Joseph had the angelic encounter with the Lord, with the angels, with giving birth to Christ in that manger. It's been 2 years since all that happened, and so they've just been kind of existing. There's no fanfare going on in their life, but all of a sudden, think about it. Here comes not three wise men, but here come dozens of people from a distant land that says, "We've come to worship your two-year-old." How many think that would be a nice confirmation? To know that what this angel said 2 years ago, this virgin birth that they've experienced, but yet has been silent for 2 years. Here comes dozens, if not hundreds of people to worship Jesus. Isaiah 60, verse number 6, has this prophetic image of the wise men when they show up. Listen to it. "Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephraim, and they will all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." Think about it. When the wise men showed up, it wasn't just three guys on a camel. It was a caravan of people so large that it got the whole attention of Jerusalem. It was a caravan of people so large that came to worship Jesus when he was just a child. It was so large and so rich and their worldly possessions that it gained them immediately an audience with the king. Think about that. How much stuff, how many people would have to be present to gain you an audience with a king? That's the caravan that showed up when the wise men showed up to worship the Lord. And I just want to tell you, if there's anyone in the room today that's going through something right now, am I really getting anywhere? Am I making any progress? Is my answer any closer? Am I really still on the right path? These wise men remind us that God is always leading us and guiding us to his promise. He's always leading us and guiding us when we don't understand. Even in moments when we're thinking like, am I there yet? He's still working on our behalf. There's two key people in the text today I want to point your attention to. Number one, the wise men. I'll just say it this way. Be like them. Turn to your neighbor and say, be like them. Why would you tell me to be like them? Well, they're pretty smart, right? They're wise men, right? I started to title this message this morning, "What Makes a Wise Man So Wise?" I'll tell you what makes a wise man so wise. He believed the word of God enough to follow it. That's what makes a wise person, is they believe the word of God enough to follow it. But then you have another big character in this account, and his name is Herod. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be like Herod. Pastor, why should I not be like Herod? Here's how Herod believed. Herod believed just enough to be bothered by the word of God, but not obey it. He believed the word of God enough to think, I need to find out who Jesus is and kill him. I need to find out who the Messiah is and eradicate him. I need to find out who these wise men have came to worship, and I've got to destroy him, because after all, I'm the king. After all, I want people's worship. I want their attention. If you're going to travel 400 or 500 miles to worship somebody, come and worship me. Herod believed in Jesus just enough to be bothered by him, but not enough to follow him. Friends, I believe in the year 2020, we live in a nation and a culture that believes in Jesus just enough to be bothered by him, but not to worship him. But friends, we got to be wise people who don't just believe in the word of God enough to be bothered by it, to have convictions or regret about our past. We got to believe the word of God enough to follow him, no matter if it takes us on a 400 or a 500 or a two-year-long journey. I'm going to follow Jesus. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, what's your experience been with God and his word? I believe that most people in our society, especially in Central Arkansas, if you were to ask them, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Most of them would answer the affirmative. They would say, yes, I believe, but they don't believe enough to follow him. Some of them just believe enough to be bothered by him. So how can I believe enough? Here's the question I want to answer this morning. How can I believe enough to follow him and not just be bothered by the word of God? Well, number one, you got to believe the word of God. That's point number one this morning. It says Jesus was born, and here comes these wise men, verse number two, asking, where is Jesus? Where's the one we've come to worship? These Persian believers, these people from Babylon had, you may wonder, how do they even know to be there? How do they know to even be watching for a star? How do they know that the Messiah, I mean, it makes sense that the Jewish people would know the scripture, to know to be looking for a star. It would make sense that those living in Jerusalem would know that a Messiah has been promised. You heard Herod's response. He began to ask all the religious teachers and people, hey, come around here, tell me, when was this Messiah going to be born? They knew to be looking, but they weren't. But here's these people from Babylon, these people from 400 or 500 miles away from a different religious belief system, a different person. I tell you what, here's another reason you can find identification with the wise men. It's one of the first account we have with outsiders, people who were Gentiles like you and I, being welcomed and worshiping the presence of Jesus like we do before, so we can identify with them. But you can ask yourself, why did they even know to be there? How many remember a guy in the Bible named Daniel? Right, maybe you heard him get into some trouble with some lions one day. If you'll go back to the book of Daniel, also figure out, which by the way, where Daniel was held captive is believed to be the same area these wise men came from. If you'll go back, and matter of fact, if you're reading the church reading plan with us this past week, part of the reading was from Daniel that covered this very thing I'm about to share with you. If you'll go back and read the book of Daniel, you're going to find this one occasion where the king, the evil king, had a dream. And he said, I need someone to interpret this dream for me. And he called all the wise men, all the astrologers, all the wisest people in the kingdom, and no one could solve the king's mystery. No one could interpret what the dream was about. And so the king said, since none of you guys can interpret it for me, I'm just going to kill you. I'm going to kill every astrologer, every wise person. I'm just going to kill you all because none of you can help me. And then Daniel comes on the scene. They said, here's Daniel. He's this outsider, one of the exiles we brought in, and he can interpret dreams for you. And so Daniel interprets the king's dreams, and the king's response is absolutely, the God of Daniel is the God that reveals dreams. So all these other wise men, all these magicians, astrologers, whatever you want to call them, all of them are useless. Let's eradicate, let's kill all of them, and we'll just keep Daniel. And the word says this, that Daniel spoke up and said, do not kill them. Now listen, if someone shows up with power you don't have, with the ability to do what you can't do, and knowledge that even though you're smart, you never heard of, and someone was ordered to kill you, and this person stood in and they saved you, how many believe you might want to know about the God they serve? Right? And so it's my conviction, this is a theory, you don't have to believe it, but it's my conviction that those wise men whose Daniel's life he saved turned to Daniel and said, tell us about this God that gave you the answers we don't have. And Daniel began to tell them about the book of Numbers, where God begins to prophesy how a star is going to rise and it will lead them to the Savior. Hundreds of years after Daniel's died, that there's been this belief system, there's been this knowledge of the Word of God that people kept on passing on. These are not Jewish people, these are outsiders, but they heard the Word of God decades ago. And how did it change their life? I'll tell you how it changed their life. Though generations came and generations went, they kept looking and searching and treasuring the Word of God. And it wasn't something they just held in their mind. It was something that held them in their heart, that when they saw the star rise, they said, this is the moment we've waited for. This is what the Word of God promises. Let us go and seek a Savior. I'm just telling you, Pastor, what does that mean? Great. What does that mean to me today? We cannot be satisfied with just a knowledge of God's Word. We got to believe it enough that we are willing to alter our lives and follow it. Does that make sense? Herod believed it, but he was just threatened by it. You got to believe it enough to say, even if I don't see an answer, even if the Word of God seems to be leading me 400 miles away from home in a place that I don't understand, you can be confident of this one thing Paul said, that the one who began a good work in you will what? Will finish it See, all of us today, at some point, God's word is going to threaten our personal kingdom. Right? Pastor, I've been serving God for 10 years. Good. Let's serve him another 10 years. But understand, the kingdom of God is always a threat to your own personal kingdom. So you, just like me, is always having to decide, am I going to build my kingdom or his kingdom? Right? Shake your heads like this and understand. Fool me. Just let me think you know what I'm talking about, okay? But the wise men said, hey, this is about God and his kingdom. Herod on the other half, on the other side, he was like, no, I don't want my kingdom threatened. And if the arrival of this new king is gonna dethrone me, then I gotta eradicate him because I don't want to submit my life to him. We got to believe the word of God enough to follow it. Number two is we have to determine, how do I know am I honoring the words, God's word enough to follow it? Number two, determine that no matter what, I'm going to worship Jesus. Look at verse number two. It says, they asked this question, where's the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to what? To worship him. They had one purpose, to worship the Lord. And I want to challenge you this morning, don't let the length of your journey lessen your resolve to worship the king. It would be easy after following Jesus, I don't know how many weeks or months it took them to walk that 400 miles. It took them more than just a day. It took them long enough to wonder, are we ever going to get there? But they didn't let the length of the journey rob them of their purpose. We exist to honor God. We've come to worship him. And these wise men, they were well off. They had influence, they had wealth, they had fame. They had everything that humanly speaking, a person could long for. But you know, there's been a lot of other wise men who have said things like Pascal said years ago, decades, centuries ago. He said there's a God-shaped vacuum in every person on planet Earth that only can be filled with God. These wise men, they had everything life could have to offer, but yet they realized there was something more than what life had to offer. They wanted to be a worshiper of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They want to connect with Jesus. And friends, when we worship Jesus, what happens is we're connecting with someone, something that is bigger than all the resources here on earth. And when you decide to be a worshiper of Jesus, you're going to find something you've never found anywhere else. These wise men, what made them so wise was they were wise enough to know that nothing that earth could provide can match what they were about to find in the presence of Jesus. So determine, I'm going to be a seeker of the Lord. I'm going to be a worshiper of him, because Scripture tells us a few things. We want to write these down this morning. What do we find when we become worshipers of God, when we become seekers of God? Well, Jeremiah chapter 29 says this, that if you'll seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. John chapter 4, verse number 14, Jesus said, whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst again. What's he talking about? You can find satisfaction you can't find anywhere else. Isaiah 58 says that the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. I'm just telling you, when you decide that I'm going to turn my attention from seeking things to seeking the God of everything, you'll find things you can never find in the things you have or the things you seek. There's a promise for those who'll seek the Lord. Like these wise men, they sought the Lord. Well, what's the promises, Greg? I'll tell you a few. Number one, you'll find him. If you'll search for him, you will find him. Did you know that God does not play hide and seek with you? He's not hiding himself from you. You know, one of our favorite games to play at our house is hide and seek. And we don't live in a 15,000 square foot home. And so there are very limited places to hide. As a matter of fact, I have like 6 hiding places, and that's where I hide every time. But yet, at times, they still struggle to find me. And so after they search for a minute or two for me and they can't find me, I do a fake sneeze. Achoo! They're like, oh, we heard him. He was that way. And sometimes they run by me 2 or 3 times and I have to sneeze again. But ultimately, I want to be found by them. Do you know what God wants to be found by you? He really just wants to know, are you going to seek me? And the moment you determine, I am going to seek the Lord, he will use a star in heaven. He will use a cloud by day and a fire by night. He'll use a Damascus Road experience. He'll use an angelic presentation. He'll do whatever it takes to make sure that those who seek him find him today. Wise men, they seek the Lord and they find him and they discover that God guides them. The moment these wise men decided to follow God, God guided them the whole way. I want to make a statement that some of you aren't going to listen to, but if you listen to it, I'll promise it'll change your life, that it is impossible to miss the will of God if you're seeking it. I have counseled so many people in the last 20 years of ministry who have sat in my office wringing their hands and wanting to pull their hair with all this fear. I am so scared that I'm going to miss the will of God. Friends, you are not going to miss the will of God if you're seeking it. Now, you might miss it if you're running from it. But if you are wanting to seek the Lord, he will make sure that you find him. I enjoyed reading about this encounter the wise men had. Did you notice the wise men said, we've come to worship him, for we saw what? We saw his star rise. These men that have been studying the stars for their whole life probably have commentary of generations of others before them that have studied the stars, where all of a sudden they see stars they've never seen before. And it's not because, you know, we see new stars all the time because we now have more powerful telescopes than we used to have. They see a new star, they don't have a new telescope. All of a sudden, there was no star, and a star rose. And they understood this was the word of God, and they began to follow it. And how many of you have ever seen a shooting star? How long could you follow a shooting star? Not very long. I mean, how many times have you said, hey, did you see that shooting star? And your spouse says, nope. And it's gone. And so this has got to be like, if you want to explain it away, it's the slowest shooting star in history. It moves so slow that they can follow it for 400, 500 miles, and then it disappears. Why did they make a pit stop by Herod's house in the first place? Why did they ask Herod, this unbelieving king, hey, where's Jesus born, King of the Jews? Where is he? Or where's the child that's been born, King of the Jews? Why did they stop? Why? Because the star disappeared. Herod said, well, I don't know. Go find him. And so they leave, and the star that disappeared, what happened? It reappeared. Pastor, how do you know it reappeared? Because the Bible says they rejoiced when they saw it. Like the star's back. He's leading us again. And then one commentator says that, you know, the Bible says it the star stood over the place where he laid. Do you know how far a star is from Earth? Let me give you the exact distance. A long way. Right? A lot of the airplanes you see going overhead are like, what, 30,000 feet, 40,000 feet? How would you like to point out where you live by watching an airplane following over? I mean, you don't even know what those planes, I mean, they come right by my house all the time, I think. But I really don't know. Are they coming over North Cabot, South Cabot, or Jacksonville? I don't know. They look like they're right there. But it would be hard to discover which house I'm supposed to go to by watching a star that's 30,000 feet in the air. So most scholars are convinced that the star they were following actually moved from heaven down to earth, and it was so close to the place where Jesus was laying that it set over to where they didn't have to go knocking on this house or the house behind them. It was evident. The child is in this house. They led those wise men from 500 miles to Jesus' front door. What precision, what great direction God provided for them. And I just want to tell you today, God will provide you that same direction for the choices in your life. Here's what I would say. If the choice isn't that clear, don't follow. There's been a lot of opportunities where God has done a lot of shaking up in my life and directed me, and there's been moments where I was scared to death to follow, but the question was never really, is this God's direction? The question is more about, am I going to be bold enough to follow God's direction? Because He follows us clearly. That's the promise for those who will follow, and He will lead you, He will guide you, He will satisfy you. The Word says you'll be like a well-watered garden. Those wise men, they showed up, and humanly speaking, think about this. They showed up, and they found a 2-year-old child. Now, up till last month, I had a 2-year-old. And I think they're 2-year-old. I think 2-year-olds are wonderful, as long as they're mine. But your 2-year-old, I shouldn't say this out loud, but your 2-year-old just isn't that impressive. Pastor, that's my grandchild you're talking about. I'm sorry. They're just, mine is impressive, yours not so much. I'm just saying, if you see one 2-year-old, you've probably seen them all. Except for mine. Mine's different. But they find this 2-year-old Jesus, and they worship Him. There was something supernatural about the Christ child they found. They weren't, I'm just saying, I said all this to say this. They weren't disappointed when they found the King. When you decide that I'm going to seek the Savior, you will never, ever be disappointed. You will do what they did. You'll open your gifts to Him because He's the one that satisfies you. They teach us to persevere. When you're seeking God, persevere. I got to hurry. Point 3 this morning, how do I know that I believe in Him enough, not just to be discomforted by Him or bothered by Him, but I believe Him enough to follow Him? You'll know you believe Him enough to follow Him when you're willing to give your best to Him. You give your treasures to Him. That's point 3 this morning. They enter the house. They saw the child and his mother, and they bow down, and they worship Him. They open their treasure chest, and they gave Him gifts of gold, frankincense, of myrrh. And I'll just put it this way. What you give to Jesus signifies who you believe He is. I want to say that again. What you give to Jesus signifies who you believe He is. They gave Him gold, which is the gift you give to a king. They knew, they recognized when they gave Him king, He was Or when they gave gold, He was the King. When they gave frankincense, that was an ointment, that was a material, that was a gift you would give the priest. They understood that He is not just the King, but He's also a prophet. He's the priest. He's the one that's going to stand before us and God, between us and God. The third gift they gave Him was myrrh, which is something, it's a gift you give to someone who is dying. It represents the sacrificial lamb that Jesus would be for all of us. I'm just saying, you can tell who they believe Jesus was by the gifts they gave to Him. Friends, today, I can tell you, this is in your face, you might not like it, but let me tell you, I can tell you who Jesus is to you by what you give to Him today. Pastor, are you talking about my money? Yes, I am. I don't like that. Well, then stay away from the teaching of Jesus. He talked more about money than He did anything else, period. It was Jesus that said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. What do we get? What are we giving the Lord? Are we giving Him our time, our service, our finances, all of it, right? We got to give Him all of it, our best. That's what these wise men did. You're wise when you give the Lord what belongs to Him. And fourth, here's the fourth thing that made the wise men wise. Travis, you want to come? Is they knew who to obey. Verse number 12 says, when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. I don't know if you remember from our text a few minutes ago that Herod said, when you find him, do what? Come back and tell me so I can go worship him too. As far as they know, I don't know what kind of discernment they had. They may have truly believed that, hey, when we find him, we got to go back and tell this king, this earthly king, King Herod, that we found him. But the Lord responded to them. He said, listen, don't go back that way. Go straight home. Don't go back to Herod. And they obeyed. They knew who to listen to. Did you know the shortest distance between two points is obedience to God? Disobedience will take a turn a 14-day journey into a 40-year journey. Just ask the children of Israel. Right? Disobedience turned Jonah's short trip to Nineveh into a trip that took him one of the most terrible detours of his life. These wise men were wise because, being told to return to Herod, they chose to listen in a dream that they perceived was for God. In the New Testament, Peter and the apostles were commanded, don't teach anymore in Jesus' name. And Peter responded to them, listen, you decide, is it better for us to obey man or God? But as for us, we cannot help but share the good news of the Lord. I'm just telling you, these wise men knew that obeying God would be risky, but disobeying him is more risky. They knew obeying God might be costly, but disobeying God is always more costly. They knew that obeying God might be painful, but disobeying God is always more painful. I was listening to a podcast a couple of weeks ago, and wasn't a Christian podcast at all, just some guru talking about something, but he made this point. He said, most people do not change their life in order to receive a reward. We all want the reward, but most of us change our lives because we like to avoid pain. Right? We start on a diet, but it didn't last very long because we don't want to get up and take the morning run or say no to the Dairy Queen or the donut. We don't want the pain of saying no, so we say yes and we stay the same. But the wise men knew, hey, they knew disobeying Herod might be painful, but disobeying God was more painful. They pushed back, they pushed past the immediate discomfort in order to please God. This morning I want to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. I would dare to guess that everyone in this room is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. My question is, how much do you believe? Do you believe him enough just to be discomforted by his presence at times? Or do you believe him enough to follow? A couple of prayers we're going to pray this morning. Number one, if you're in the room today and the Holy Spirit of God he's leading you. He led these wise men to a Savior. And some of you today, you're in the room, you're not a Christ follower. But you just sense that the Spirit of God is leading you to Jesus this morning. He's leading you to give your life to him. I would challenge you, be like these wise men. Don't delay it. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Today, choose to follow Jesus. And today, you say, Pastor, I'm not following Jesus. I'm not a Christ follower. I've heard about him, but I've never committed my life to him. Today, you need to commit your life to him. You need to start following Jesus, maybe for the very first time, or maybe you started following him decades ago and your walk with God became dormant and non-existent. Today, he's challenging you to follow me. Would you just lift a hand real quick? That's me, Pastor. I need to start following Jesus today because I have not been following him. Secondly, this morning, these wise men discovered a guiding presence in their life. The presence of God, the Spirit of God leading them, and he wants to lead you today. And he's not leading you on a wild goose chase, but he's leading you with the confidence that those who seek him are going to find him. Those that follow after him will not be disappointed, but will be fully satisfied. And so today, if your following of Jesus has been last committed, then you know it should be. If the passion has been oozing out of you and you're not passionately following him today, I just want to challenge you to stand up and begin to seek him, because you will find him. Begin to follow him. He will not disappoint you. He will keep his word. Today, say, Pastor, I haven't really been following him as passionately as I need to. Listen, start following again today. And I want to close our service with a prayer over your life in regards to that. Father, I thank you for every person in the room today. I thank you for those watching online today. I'm thankful there's a promise for those who will choose to follow him. The wise men followed. It seemed so far. It was so distant. It was so unknown. But they found you, and they were satisfied. And they gave themselves to you, not begrudgingly, but out of the greatest privilege of their life, just to open their hearts and their lives to you. Let us never forget the awesome privilege we have as followers of Jesus. And I pray during this season, we will follow you closer than ever before. I pray that we will discover you like never before. I pray we'll be satisfied like never before, and not what this life offers, but in what you give. And that we would no longer be partial givers of what you ask, whether we're talking about time, money, resources, serving, but we would give as these wise men did, give wholeheartedly everything we have to you. And we'll give you thanks and praise for it. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.